Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we declare this day there is one faith, there is one hope, there is one Lord. And we proclaim today that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we do it to the glory of God the Father. We're so thankful, Lord, for the safety that you've given us as we've gotten here today. And we pray that as we turn to your word, that you would speak and take your word by the power of your Holy Spirit and put it deep within the depths of our hearts, that we might be transformed to become more like Jesus. There's power in his name. And we pray that now we would see Jesus high and lifted up, and that all of us would be drawn unto him to be made more like him. Help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, if you're in the red pew Bible in front of you, that is page 910. And if you are a YouVersion user, you can tune in to our live event right now, whether you're here in the room with us or whether you are watching from a warm place. I want to say thank you to all of you who've come to make this day happen. All of you who've come to get our building ready, to get our parking lot ready, to lead us in worship. All of you who've stepped out, and the reason, I want you to know, the reason we do that is singular. We have one message, and it is the exact same message that Peter proclaimed at Pentecost. That's Acts chapter 2. It's the story of Pentecost, God giving his Holy Spirit to come and empower us and to equip us and to guide us and to glorify Jesus. But the same message that Peter preached on Pentecost is the same message that we proclaim today. And it's why we're here. And it's why we invest in a broadcast. And it's really why we do everything we do, is to proclaim a single message. And today's theme is that message, although it's really the theme of every message. Here it is. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the theme of today's message. That's the theme of Peter's message at Pentecost. But that is the theme of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are gathered together on the corner of 12th and Chestnut, a place where faith and life meet, with a single mission. And that is to tell as many people as we possibly can all around the world that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because one day, every human being who has ever lived will be united in one sentence. Did you know that? The Bible says the day is coming when every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so because of that, we put salt on sidewalks. Because of that, we sing worship to Almighty God. Because of that, we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of this singular message, because here's why. On that day when every person who has ever lived confesses Jesus Christ is Lord, some will do it unto eternal life, and some will do it unto eternal death. That's the truth. Some people will confess Jesus is Lord yet again because we've been doing it our whole lives. There was a moment in our life when we freely chose to say, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the Savior of my life. I confess that he is Lord, and we'll do it on our way to heaven. Others will do it gnashing their teeth, finally recognizing that what they've hated their entire lives, what they've avoided their entire lives is really true, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they will do that on their way to eternal destruction in hell. So why do we do what we do? Because the Bible says that anyone who comes to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, anyone anywhere in the world who comes to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith now and by the Holy Spirit says Jesus Christ is Lord, will confess that unto eternal life. We want every person on the planet to hear the gospel and to have their lives transformed by the gospel, because we know that eternal life and eternal destruction is at stake. So that's why we do what we do, and that's why we're here today, because Jesus Christ is Lord, and we want you to know it. You know, the Bible says that God desires all people to come to knowledge of the truth and to be saved. And so we've gathered here at the corner of 12th and Chestnut on a snowy day. Thanks for coming in, or thanks for tuning in, however you're joining us right now. Well, today you're going to hear one of the best sermons you've ever heard in your life. And I can say that because the account in Scripture is actually the recollection of Peter's sermon. So you're going to hear one of the best sermons you've ever heard because it's not mine, okay? This is the Apostle Peter preaching, and he's going to stand up and he's going to explain first what's going on. The Spirit has come. And so there was a loud rushing wind, tongues of fire have appeared over these 120 disciples, and they're speaking in different tongues the mighty works of God and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All these people have gathered from different nations all around the world for the Feast of Pentecost, and they are hearing in their own language the mighty works of God. So Peter stands up to address the crowd, because how many of you know sometimes crowds get the wrong idea? Some people stood in awe of the power of God revealed. Other people said, they're drunk. It was 9 a.m. So Peter had to clarify. He had to do a little public relations and clarify what was going on. So he starts there, but then he gets into the most important message the world has ever known. So Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, a great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you're taking notes, your first note is this: the Holy Spirit empowers weak, sinful human beings to be bold, grace-filled witnesses proclaiming Jesus Christ is Lord. God is enabling weak, sinful human beings to be grace-filled, bold witnesses proclaiming Jesus Christ is Lord. I want you to think about the one who stood up. Peter. Do you remember Peter that not long before this had some major moments of failure? Do you remember Peter who, when Jesus was being tried, he's outside where he can still see Jesus, but he's far enough away to be safe? Peter who said, "Oh no, Lord, nobody will get to you as long as I'm alive. I'll die for you." Peter who swung his axe at Malchus's head and missed and cut off his ear. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us he missed, but nobody aims for an ear, okay? Peter who, when confronted by a slave girl, "Aren't you one of that man's followers?" 3 times. Denied Jesus. Couldn't even say his name. Isn't it interesting? There's power in the name of Jesus. And in denying Jesus, Peter couldn't even say the name. In fact, the Bible says the third time he denied him, he called down curses upon himself and said, "I do not know the man." And then a rooster crowed. And Peter knew that he had lived out the prophecy that Jesus had just given him. He had denied the one for whom he said he would die. He couldn't even say his name. Then even after Jesus' resurrection, and we praise God because Peter went back to the community of Christ, he didn't try to fix it himself, but even after Jesus' resurrection, Peter and some of the disciples were together, and we have this incredible scene from John chapter 21 where Peter in the King James says, "I go a-fishing." They said that over there too, not just here in South Central Kentucky. "I go a-fishing." What's he doing? He's going back to his former way of life. "I don't know what to do. I know Jesus is risen. We've seen him. He's not standing here with us now. I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what feels right, what is normal for me. I'm going fishing." And all the disciples said, "Well, we'll go with you," because Peter was a leader. They were going to go with him wherever he went. And they fished all night, and they didn't catch a thing. But that morning, they saw Jesus standing on the shore. And he had prepared a charcoal fire, the same sort of fire by which Peter had denied Jesus just days before. Jesus tells them where the fish are and calls them in and cooks them breakfast, and then he reinstates Peter. Do you love me, Simon, son of John? I do. Feed my sheep. Do you love me, Simon, son of John? I do. Tend my lambs. Do you love me, Simon, son of John? And it hurt his feelings. Why'd you ask me three times? Because you denied me three times, Peter. And he reinstates him to the gospel ministry. And he tells him, you and these disciples go to Jerusalem and you wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. So they do. They go and they lock themselves in a room and they hide because they're in the same city that just killed their Lord. But then the Spirit comes. The Spirit of Almighty God comes just as Jesus promised he would. And he fills the place. And he fills these disciples so that these miraculous things happen. And Peter stands up. And now, instead of cowering, instead of weeping over his own failure, he stands filled with the grace of Almighty God to proclaim to the very people who had just killed his Savior, Jesus Christ is Lord. And then he quotes the prophet Joel from Joel 2 and says, all believers, whoever you are in these last days, all believers are called to know God through Jesus Christ and to make him known. That we are called to proclaim the truth of God's word everywhere we are. That all believers, and the thing about us is that we're a lot like Peter. We are weak, sinful human beings. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can become bold, grace-filled witnesses. You know, part of the reason that I fought with God so hard about going into the ministry was because I certainly did not feel worthy. God, if you call me into ministry, you will set the kingdom back 500 years. Do you not know the things that I've done? Do you not know that I'm no candidate to declare your truth in really any way? That was how Satan worked on me, and I bet that's how he's working on you. Now, you probably don't have a call into full-time vocational ministry, but if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you do have a call to ministry. That call is universal to all Christians, that we are to proclaim God's truth. We are to proclaim God's word, and we're to do it everywhere we are to the ends of the earth. And Satan may be looking at you right now saying, well, think of all you've done. He is the accuser of the brethren, after all. Do you know what God knows about you? It's even worse than what Satan says. It's even worse than the accusations that Satan is hurling at you right now, because he knows everything about you. He knows every thought, every word, every deed, every action, every attitude. He knows the things you put on social media and the things you hide in the depths of your heart. He knows it all. And so when Satan accuses you of all the terrible things you've done, here's what God's response is. Oh, it's worse than that. But my grace is sufficient. My grace is enough to cover over all of that sin and to make this human being a useful witness that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter says in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Let's stop there and get this next point. The Holy Spirit provides supernatural corroboration of the true identity of Jesus. Miracles, signs, and wonders are not ends in themselves, but rather means by which the Spirit signals to all that Jesus Christ is Lord. These miracles, signs, and wonders, they're signs. They point to something. God doesn't just do miracles for the sake of the miracle. But when Jesus came to earth, his earthly ministry was a foretaste of the eternal reality that we have in Jesus Christ. One commentator said, he came to give us a taste of what heaven will be like. So every time he healed a disease, he came to show us that in heaven there'll be no disease. Every time he raised somebody from the dead, he came to show us that in heaven there'll be no more death. Every time he intervened miraculously and showed grace and mercy to a sinful human being, he showed us a foretaste of the powerful love that permeates heaven, the love of God that would compel him to send his only begotten Son to earth, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so what do you see in these miracles and these signs and these wonders? They're signs. They point to something. And think about Lazarus. He was raised from the dead, and then one day he died again. Think about all the people who received their sight or received their hearing. Eventually, they died. And if you go back 2,000 years, you can just imagine they've been dead a lot longer than they were able to see or to hear. There's something greater that God is pointing to by the miracles. And the same thing that's happening at Pentecost. There's something greater that God is pointing to. And that greater something is simply this: Jesus Christ is Lord. So don't worship the miracle. Don't worship the sign. Don't worship the wonder. Worship Jesus. There are people who get sidetracked on this, and they start worshiping. How many of you have ever gone on a trip? Do you get excited when it says your destination is 100 miles away, 50 miles away, 25 miles away, 10 miles away? Are we there yet? Almost. The miracle is a sign. It should stir within you excitement, but not because of the sign. It should stir within you, are we there yet? Not yet, but almost. Because there's a greater destination, and where is that destination? In heaven. Where's heaven? Where Jesus Christ is, and Jesus Christ is Lord. So, Peter stands and he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.' Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" The next point: the Holy Spirit guides us in the correct understanding and interpretation of Scripture, showing us that all Scripture is a testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord. Notice what you're seeing in this sermon. Peter quotes Joel 2 and gives us the full understanding of what Joel 2 is about. Joel 2 speaks to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. Peter quotes Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, showing us the correct understanding and interpretation of the promise that David received in 2 Samuel 7, that one of his descendants would sit on his throne forevermore. Peter quotes Psalm 110 and verse 1, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet." So the Spirit comes and he guides us into the correct understanding and interpretation of the Holy Bible. And then he shows us that all of this Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is a testimony to Jesus Christ. It's a testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. So if you know that Jesus Christ is Lord, you read Genesis chapter 1 differently. That when God made all things, you know from the New Testament witness that God was working through his Son, for all things were made by him and through him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You know that he holds all things together, that he is the head, and in him everything holds together. You know the power of every messianic prophecy that was made by God and fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And so you can look all the way back to Genesis, and you can see the grace of God in Genesis chapter 3. You say, wait a minute, isn't Genesis chapter 3 where the fall happens? It is. And even as God curses the serpent, he gives the first messianic promise. The descendant of the woman will crush your head, serpent. And indeed, he has. So all scripture becomes a testimony of Jesus Christ. But then the next point from these same verses is that the Holy Spirit leads us to the gospel, that Jesus is the Messiah who died for our sins and rose from the dead. And when he returns, all the world will see and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When he returns, all the world will see and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What is the message of this precious gospel? Christ came, that's Christmas. That Christ died, that's Good Friday. That Christ was raised from the dead, that's Easter Sunday. That Christ will return to gather those who are his, that's coming. That's why we celebrate those big holidays, by the way. We celebrate Christmas not just because we get trees and presents. We celebrate Christmas because of the incarnation, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We celebrate Good Friday because that is the day upon which we commemorate that Jesus Christ was crucified on an old rugged cross by the hands of sinful men, but according to the divine plan and foreknowledge of God, for us. What happened at the cross? You were a sinner. I was a sinner. Sin separates us from God. Sin results in death and hell. The wages of sin is death and hell. But God, in his great love for us, sent his Son Jesus to take our punishment for us. Jesus didn't have a cross. I did. You did. And he went to our cross for us. He died in our place to pay in full the price for our sin. And they buried him in a borrowed tomb. And then early in the morning on the third day, the first day of the week, he rose triumphantly and victoriously because death couldn't hold him. He reigns today. That's the gospel. And the thing about it is, you have to decide what you're going to do with that. And so do I. All eternity hangs in the balance of your decision of what you're going to do with that single message. Heaven is not earned by how good you can be here. Heaven is embraced and received only by repenting of your sin and receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, putting all of your trust in him. You will not stand before the judgment seat of Almighty God and give your resume of all the great things you've done, and then God say, wow, you did a lot, come on in. That's not how it works. Because see, God knows. God knows that it's even worse than Satan's accusations of how bad you've been, because God knows it all. And here's the thing. Through Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to look into the eyes of our judge and find a Savior there. But it comes down to what we do with this message. One day, every human being will see that Jesus Christ is Lord. And one day, every human being will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the victory comes only to those who freely confess Jesus Christ is Lord now, before that day. His arms are open to receive everyone who will. So verse 36, Peter finishes his sermon by saying, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Your last point. The Holy Spirit calls all people everywhere to know for certain that Jesus Christ is Lord. Know for certain that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, some of you are saying, "I appreciate you preaching this text. It's a really good sermon that Peter has preached. I've been in church for a long time. I've heard this message before." Here's the thing. It's a big deal to me because I see the end of it. Yesterday afternoon, in between kids' basketball games, I got dressed up and I went into a chapel of a church and I helped officiate a funeral of a 50-year-old man who died. And we were able to proclaim the great mystery of the gospel, that because this man loved Jesus Christ and had repented of his sin and received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, though it seemed that he had died, death did not win the final victory in his life. No, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? We were able to proclaim that in the midst of the temporary sting of death's departure in this moment, we know that this man is resting in heaven with his Lord. What a joy in the face of sorrow. But I think the reason that this burns so deeply in my heart is not just because of the joy that I get to proclaim in the midst of sorrow in those sorts of settings. I've also had to stand at the head of caskets of people who rejected Jesus Christ. And the best I can do is, well, they were pretty nice. We can learn some things from them. Let's pray. And I don't ever want that to be the case for any human being on the planet. And so today, First Baptist Church doesn't ever want that to be the case for any human being on the planet. So we put salt out on the parking lot and the sidewalks. We came in and we led in worship. We went out and we greeted people and handed bulletins. We brought in folks who could run a broadcast that's reaching out all over the state right now. We'll put this message on social media later. It's not because we think we're great, but there's a single message that we have to proclaim. Jesus Christ is Lord, and we want you to proclaim it with us now. We want you to proclaim it with us unto eternal life, not to say it through clenched teeth when you realize that it really is true as Jesus returns. The Holy Spirit was given to equip sinful, weak human beings to be bold, grace-filled witnesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we are. And so we proclaim. We're going to have a time of response because the gospel always calls for response. And as we respond, we're going to sing hymn number 395, "Open My Eyes That I May See." And if you're in this room and it's time for you to give your life to Jesus Christ, do it. And if you're not in this room, and it's time for you to give your life to Jesus Christ, do it. How do I do that? Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. but I believe you're the Savior. So please forgive me of my sin. I don't want to live in it anymore. I turn away from those things, and I turn toward you. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of my unrighteousness. Make me new. Make me whole. God has promised that if you will come to him, he will forgive you, he will cleanse you, and he will call you his child by his grace. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the great truth of the gospel, that a bunch of sinful, weak human beings like us can be in eternal relationship with Almighty God. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Spirit and calling every Christian to declare your truth, calling every follower of Christ to know you and to make you known. And Lord, I pray that if anybody is listening to these words wherever they are right now, and they do not know for certain that they have been forgiven of their sins, and that they are walking in a relationship with Jesus Christ, that today would be the day they confess their sin to you and receive your forgiveness. Lord, we're thankful that you are in the business of the miraculous. We ask that you would do miracles right now. And so, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, who's in this room just as much as he was in that upper room on the day of Pentecost, draw us to Christ, for it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Will you stand with me, and would you sing with us? And as we sing, if God is calling you to come, we want to invite you to come. If you're nervous about making decisions in front of a bunch of people, you've chosen a good day. So I would invite you to take that into account as we sing. Open my eyes that I may see.